Dear God, I pray that you would move today through your word, that you would help me to be clear and correct, and that what I say would be true, that you would not let your word come back void, and that we would just be struck with how awesome you are, Lord, how amazing and perfect and big you are. We'd be struck with what you've done for us through Jesus, and we would be motivated by your love and sacrifice to live lives that are worthy of you, to live lives that are holy and righteous, Lord. So please work in our hearts today. And in Jesus' name, amen. So the passage today is Ephesians 4, 17 through 14. 17 through 24. So I'm going to start out by reading that. So verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness in holiness. So we have 4 points from that today. The first one is no longer live like the unbelieving world. The second is put off your old self. The third is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the fourth is put on your new self. And these are all in an insert in the bulletin. And it's hard to make inserts without Scott. So if yours says like C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, or is half like smudged out, just do your best. Share with your neighbor. But I think all the words are still there, so we should be good. So first, I just want to, I preached a couple, like maybe a month ago, maybe a little more, and we were in Ephesians 2. And there I talked about the structure of Ephesians. I just want to review that really quick. I think it's helpful in understanding, again, this passage. So the structure of Ephesians is chapters 1 through 3 are about your position in Christ. So who you are now that you know Christ. And we were in chapter 2 last time, and we talked about how we've been saved through faith. Chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are all about the practice. So how do you live now that you've been saved? And so we find ourselves in chapters 4 today. And so Paul's going to be telling us about our practice here. How do we live our Christian life? And the reason I bring this up is because although Paul is instructing our practice here, we're going to see that he's going to keep referring to our position in this passage. And the reason he does that is so we can know why we live the way we do and through whom we live the way we do. Why we live the way we do and through whom. So let's get into our first point. If we start right at the beginning of the passage, Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. And so that's our first point. No longer live like the unbelieving world. And kind of added in there is, as you used to. So, if you notice here, Paul doesn't say don't live like unbelievers. He doesn't say no longer walk like unbelievers. He says no longer walk like Gentiles. So how can I get unbelievers from that? So we know that Paul, when he says Gentiles here, he's not talking about every single person that's not a Jew. So when this was written, you could easily break up people into two groups, right? There were Jews, you're born ethnically into the Jewish family, I guess. You're Jew. Or everybody else who's a Gentile. We know he's not talking about that here for one reason, because the church in Ephesus that this letter was written to and a lot of the surrounding churches it would have gone to initially were made up of mostly Gentile believers. So people who were Gentiles and had been converted to Christianity. So clearly Paul's not saying stop being a Gentile, But what he's saying is Gentile Christians no longer live the life you used to live. And so that's where we get our first point from. In our context today, we can substitute that word Gentiles for unbelievers. He's telling us we are no longer to live like we used to live when we did not have our faith in Jesus. So point number one, no longer live like the unbelieving world. And we see two reasons why we don't live like the unbelieving world. Paul shows us that in verse 18 and verse 19. The first one is they're greedy to sin. And the second reason is they are darkened in their understanding of God and his ways. And added to that is, as were you before you knew Christ. As were you. So we'll start in verse 19. So he says, no longer walk as like the unbelieving world. Verse 19, he tells us how the unbelieving world walks. This is specifically Ephesians, but it still applies to us. Or this is specifically Ephesus. It says in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so the first thing he says here is they've become callous. And the definition of callous is to lose sensitivity. So when you're callous, you've lost sensitivity. And it made me think of weightlifting. So after high school, I got into weightlifting. I had a couple of friends who were really good at it, made it really fun. They just taught me everything. But something I realized, when you're weightlifting, and specifically using a barbell, which if you don't know is the bar that you put weights on the end, when you first start out, it actually really hurts your hands to lift that bar over and over. Your hands are really sensitive to the bar. They've got grips on it that kind of eats up your hands a little bit. Your hands will be all eaten up. And it hurts when you first start out. But as you keep going, right, you get 2 months in, 4 months in, 6 months in, you start to develop calluses on your hands. And so you go in, you're no longer worried about how your hands are going to feel after you lift, but you're just like, hey, let's go, I'm ready. Because you've got the calluses on your hands, you've lost the sensitivity to the bar. But what's really crazy about it is it's not only that you've lost the sensitivity, but also because of those calluses on your hands, you can now grip the bar tighter and actually lift more weight. And so it's a great analogy for what's happening here with unbelievers and how we used to be. We become callous to sin, meaning we're no longer sensitive to it. We don't know right and wrong. There's sins that we do that we don't even know we do, right? And not only that, our callousness or unbelievers' callousness allows them to grip their sin even tighter. So you've lost sensitivity, you're gripping onto your sin tighter. That's the first thing that Paul says about these unbelievers, and he says, don't live like that. Point number one, no longer live like the unbelieving world. The second thing he says, if we keep going in verse 19, that the unbelieving world, these Gentiles, have given themselves up to sensuality. I don't know about you, I don't use that word very much, so I had to look at the definition, it was helpful to me. But basically what it means is a pursuit of pleasure, but almost like 9.5 times out of 10, it refers to sexual pleasure. And that's what it's referring to here. So they lived in a context where the unbelievers in their city had given themselves up to sexual sin. And that's very applicable for us because we live in a country, in a world that has given themselves up to sensuality, has given themselves up to sexual sin. And this really isn't too hard to see nowadays, especially in America. So porn is more readily available than ever. And there's a lot of stats out there about it, but this is one that really hit me. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined per month. And just being a young person, if you walk around and you're going to have a conversation about porn, which isn't actually that rare, I found, you're going to be weird if you don't watch it. All right, that's one of the ways we know, like, our country and world has given themselves up to sensuality. Paul says don't do that. In the same way, sex before marriage. It's now strange if you wait till marriage. It's now strange if you've only had sex with one person in your life. Like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing, you know? In the same way, homosexuality is becoming more and more accepted and normalized. And the world is saying, this is good, this is right. when God's word says it's not. And so we can see in all these ways that we live in a context, too, that has given themselves up to sensuality. And Paul's message to us is don't live like that. Don't live like that. No longer live like the unbelieving world. And finally, he says this. So he's told us, don't be callous to sin. Don't give yourselves up to sexual sin and sensuality. And don't be, the last thing he's going to show us is don't be greedy to practice impurity. And that's the last thing we see in verse 19. They become callous, they have given themselves up to sensuality, and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So it's not only that they sin, but they're greedy to sin. They're eager, they're excited, they can't wait. They want more and more and more of their sin. As did we before we knew Jesus, or it should be that way. And so we can see here, Paul saying, don't live like this. Don't live like the unbelieving world. But there's a second reason here that we're not to live like the unbelieving world, and that's B, or it should be B, it might be F or something, under point one, which is they are darkened in their understanding of God and his ways. And again, added on to that is, and so were you before Christ. We see this in verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He describes this in verse 18, which I'm about to read. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated or separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So, unbelievers are alienated from God because they hate God. And I'll explain this a little bit. So, if you look at verse 18 of our passage and you work backwards from the end, God's going to kind of show us a pattern of how unbelievers, people who don't know Christ, became futile in their thinking. They became futile in their minds. At the end, it says, they have hard hearts. They're ignorant. Therefore, they're alienated from God. Therefore, they are darkened in their understanding. And if we look at Romans 1, 19 through 23, it explains this even more. I'm going to read that real quick. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, non-believers, are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so we see the connection in our passage, right? What happened? Well, although they knew God, although they could see him in creation, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. And so what happened? Verse 21 in Romans. They became futile in their thinking, just like it says in our passage. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So we are not to live like the unbelieving world, because they're darkened in their understanding of God and his ways. And as we're going to see going on, that's not who we are anymore. So we should not live as if that's true. And if you're here today and you don't know who Christ is, if you've never put your faith in him, if you maybe straight up rejected him, said, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Or if you've just said, I'll get to it later. The same thing applies. This is what the Bible says is true about you. But there's hope. Because every single person in this room that has trusted in Jesus used to be the exact same way. We were darkened in our understanding of God and his ways. We hated God. And we didn't live righteous and holy lives like he commands. So it's important to also realize, we were born rejecting God. Every human was born rejecting God because of our sin. And so when I say that, and when Romans says that they have rejected God, what I'm really saying is they haven't trusted in the one that God has sent, which is Jesus Christ. So if you have not trusted in Jesus, you are rejecting God. Whether you've had a conscious thought that says, I'm rejecting God. Most of you, if you're here, probably haven't, right? But if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you are rejecting the one God sent. But there's hope. Turn from your rebellion against God, turn from your sin, and trust in Jesus, who has paid for your sin on the cross, and is why people who have trusted in him, as we're going to see going on, are no longer alienated from him. We're no longer darkened in our understanding. So if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me. You can talk to someone here that you know. Talk to one of the elders. But that is an option for you. The Bible has painted a very, honestly, damning picture of the non-believer. But Jesus is our hope, and he can be yours too. Which leads us to the application for us, right? Are there any sins you are callous to in your life? Are there any sins you're becoming callous to? You're gripping tighter. You don't notice them as much anymore. Because Paul says, don't live like that as a Christian. Have you given yourself over to sexual sin? Is there any sexual sin in your life? This is sex or sexual acts with anyone that's not your heterosexual spouse, your opposite sex spouse. That's looking at porn, that's lusting after a man or woman in the grocery store. All these things, do not live like that any longer. And finally, are there sins in your life that you're greedy to practice? What sins can you not just wait to do? You're just waiting for the time when maybe you can get away with it. You're greedy for them. What sins make you feel happy, satisfied, or complete? What sins can you not get enough of? And this all brings us to verse 20 in our passage. So if we look at that, he describes a non-believer who we used to be. He says, do no longer live like that. And then he says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Exclamation point. I found that's interesting. I don't see a lot of exclamation points in the Bible. Obviously, he means it, right? But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So for the rest of this passage, Paul's going to outline three ways that we no longer live like the unbelieving world. And these are our three points. Walk in the way you were taught by putting off your old self. Walk in the way you were taught by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And walk in the way you were taught by putting on your new self. So point number two, and we're looking at verse 22. You were taught to put off your old self. And right away, we can see that we're putting off someone we no longer are. We're putting off someone we no longer are. And that's because of verse 22. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Your former manner of life. And so as a Christian, you're no longer alienated from God, like we just talked about. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer alienated from him. We learned about that in Ephesians 2. We were dead, but God made us alive. So first off, we know we're putting off someone we no longer are. But the second thing that we need to understand is we're putting off your old self requires actual intentional action. So we're talking about the position and the practice. Paul says, this isn't who you are. That's your position. You're not this person anymore. But to put off yourself is going to require work from you. That's what he's saying here. We see this just from the word, put off. Put off is an action. It's something you do. It could also be translated get rid of. And so Paul is saying to actively fight the old corrupt self and its deceitful desires. We see that in verse 22. Your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Fight that. And when we don't, it's a little bit like this example, okay? So it's like a mom, if any of you are moms, who either your kid gets all dirty or they're out of practice, they're all sweaty, and you tell them to go change your clothes. And so you notice after a while that they haven't come back, and you're like, what is going on? Like, what are they doing in there? You know, it doesn't take that long to change your clothes. So you go in, and your child's just standing right next to the laundry basket, just standing there. So you're like, what are you doing? Like, why aren't you changing your clothes? And if they responded something like this to you and said, well, if I stand here long enough, I'm sure, like, they'll get in the laundry basket somehow, right? That's what it's like when we act like we don't have to intentionally work to put off our old self. And that is in God's strength, but he is telling us we need to take action here. So the question's for us, do we do these things? And we'll use the three things he talks about, callous to sin, giving themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice impurity. So he says, put off your old self. These are some examples of ways you can do this. Do you do these things? Callous to sin. Do we pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal our sin? Notice where the power is. We're praying to the Holy Spirit. We're praying to God to use his Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. But we are to put off our old self by praying. Right? It's not our power, but we are to do something. Ask a Christian spouse or friend if there's any sin in your life that they see you're callous to. This is what it looks like to put off your sin. These are examples. There's other ways. When it comes to sexual sin, reach out to the members of your church for accountability. Reach out to your church elders for accountability. Whether it's in your relationship, whether it's not looking stuff up online, reach out. Another way, cut off your hand like Jesus says. This could look like locking down technology. This could also look like not going to places where temptation for sexual sin is high. And again, when we look at putting off our old self when it comes to being greedy to impurity, again, do we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us of these things? We pray to the one who has the power. That is our action. Put off yourself by praying to God. Ask a church member to check in on you for a particular sin. Memorize specific verses, right? Memorize scripture that reminds you that your position in Christ, you are no longer your old self. Confess sin to other believers. These are all examples of things we can do. So the question is, when Paul says put off your old self, do we fight sin in our life? Do we put time and effort into putting off our old self? Do we consistently do any of those examples that I listed above? Because Paul's saying to put off your old self. It is an action we need to take, even though we are already not that person anymore. Leads us to our third point. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he says, put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so there's two ways that this is going to happen here. And one is to be renewed in your understanding of God and his ways. And the next is to be renewed in your love of God and his ways. And the first one we get is from just juxtaposing it with the futility of mind that we had as unbelievers. So the futility of mind we see in verse 18, what happened? Well, why are they futile in mind? Well, they're alienated from God, so they became darkened in their understanding of God. So unbelievers cannot understand God or his ways because they have rejected him and did not love him or his ways. Only Christ can open their eyes. However, as Christians, we know God and we can understand his ways now. We have the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus says in John 7, I'll give you the living water, right? That'll become a spring bubbling up to eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit. Our position in this is that we have been renewed in the spirit of our mind. We can understand God and his ways. But, again, Paul is talking about our practice here as well. And so he's saying, work to understand God and his ways. And I'll get to some practical things in a second. But it's not only that we need to understand God and his ways, like up here, right? But it's also we need to love God and his ways in here. And again, we can see that from how unbelievers became futile. It's not only that So what led to their not understanding God was that they hated him. We saw that in Romans. They did not honor God. They did not give thanks, but instead they exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. They said, I don't want you, God. I don't need you. And in saying that, they said, I hate you. So we don't, we can understand God in his ways sometimes and still not love him. So we need to be renewed in your love. You need to be renewed in your love of God and his ways, as well as being renewed in the understanding of God and his ways. And so ways to be renewed in your understanding and the love of God and his ways, all of these work because of how God designed us to grow in knowledge and love for him. So I'm not saying you need to work really hard in your own strength to renew your mind. That's not what I'm saying. God is the one who gives us these ways to renew our mind. And so these are some examples. We've heard this before. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray to God to use the Holy Spirit to grow your love for God. Make a step to appeal to the power that God has to be renewed in your mind. Read God's word and meditate on it. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's word renews our mind. Sit under faithful preaching. Sing spiritual songs and hymns to God and fellow church members. That's a way to grow your love for God and your understanding. Meet up with a fellow believer who is more mature than you in the faith. All of these ways are ways that we are renewed in both our understanding as we grow in our understanding of God, but also in our love, as we grow in the fact that we understand and then we love him. We love who he says he is. We love what he tells us to do. So these are the questions for us. Do we daily spend time in God's word? Are we being renewed? Do we daily pray to God? Do we talk to God? Do we daily praise God? Do we spend time with God, his word, and his people? Are we committed and involved in a local church? So Paul is saying, put off your old self, but we need to be renewed in our minds. And that needs to be daily for us to do these things. Which leads us to the last point, and this is in verse 24. So he said, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now he says, put on your new self. And just like the old self is someone who you no longer are, if you're trusting in Christ, the new self is putting on who you already are. In position, right? Position and practice. In position, you already are the new self. And this is how Paul describes your new self in verse 24. He says, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So put on who you already are. In God's sight right now, God looking at you, which should be a pretty intense, scary, awesome thing. If God's looking at you, which he is, you are righteous and holy because of Jesus. Right now, you are righteous and holy because of Jesus. That's how he sees you. We know this from 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So right now, when Paul says to put on your new self, position-wise, you are already righteous and holy in God's eyes because Christ has become that for you. And that's why we need to trust in Christ. That's our only hope of being righteous before God. God is a just God. He will punish sin. And if we do not have Jesus' righteousness, we will be punished. So that's what we need to realize. This is someone you already are. It goes with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Right? If you are in Christ, the old has gone. Past tense. The old has gone. The new has come. So we see here that when you're putting on your new self, you're putting on who you already are. But just like when he says to put off your old self, we again see here the tension between our position and our practice. Just like putting off your old self, putting on your new self, Paul is telling us, requires intentional action from you. Again, we have a role to play here. It's not the biggest role, but we have a role to play. Again, we see this just from the wording, putting on. It's an action. It's an action. And so if we don't work to put on our new self, if we don't work to live righteous and holy lives, like our position says we are, like we know pleases God, it's a little like this. It's a similar analogy, but at work, I work with a little kid. He loves to go outside, okay? Before he goes outside, he has to put on his shoes. But often, he doesn't want to do that. And so he'll take as long as he can to get over to where his shoes are. He'll sit down. He'll put his shoes next to him and then just keep asking for help, right? And I say to him, hey, like, if you want to go outside, you got to put these shoes on. You have the shoes. They're right there. They're yours. But you got to put them on, right? Just put on your shoe, you know? Well, that's kind of what we do at times when we act like we don't have to take intentional action to live righteous and holy lives like God has told us to. Where that little kid sitting there, God, please just put on my shoes for me, right? So again, we're hearing the same things over and over, application-wise, but hopefully that's good so we can remember them. But to put on your new self, here's some examples. We should pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That's from your new self. We should pray and look for opportunities to obey God's commands. Right? If we're being renewed in our minds and we're growing in our understanding of God's commands, then the next step is to put on that new self and do them. Right? Like the verse that says, don't just read the word and then go away and forget it. We should fight to obey God. We should fight to love others. We should try to live our lives as similar to Jesus as possible. Why? Because of verse 24. We see right here, put on your new self, created after the likeness of God. Created after the likeness of God. So the righteousness and holiness that is already ours, position-wise, we are to live like that. We are trying to live as close as we can to that. And so the question for us again is, do you do these things? Do you do them consistently? Do you work to put on your new self? In closing, it's just important for us to remember the putting on, the putting off, the being renewed in the spirit of your mind. All of this is done in God's strength. So if we go home and we just try to be better, we try to perform, which is something I do a lot of, which is why I need to hear this. If we just try to do it ourselves, one, we won't be being faithful to God. Two, it won't work. It might work for a little bit. All of this is done in God's strength. But at the same time, Paul's point here is it is to be done intentionally and with effort. Like Philippians 2:12 tells us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have a role here. Again, it's not the big role, that's God, but he's given us this role to intentionally put off our old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on our new self. We're intentional at our jobs, we're intentional in our hobbies, we plan ahead for vacations, sports games, insert your thing that you plan ahead for. We put time into having the best fantasy football team. That's me. Looking our best every day, staying in shape. But how much more time and effort should we put into putting off our old self, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on our new self? That's what Paul is challenging us here with, is to do that. So we need to think about that. How much time am I putting into these other things that are not as important as what God is telling me to do? That should be convicting. It should be hard for every single one of us, including me, because none of us live perfect lives, and it's so easy to be distracted by other things. So, finally, last thing I want to say, in summary of all this, Paul wants us to intentionally work, and God wants us to intentionally work to no longer live like the unbelieving world as we used to, but instead to live out our position in Christ as righteous and holy sons and daughters. To intentionally, relying on Christ, live out our position in Christ as righteous and holy sons and daughters. So let's pray, and then I think Peter will come on up. Dear God, I just know from my own heart that it's so easy to hear your word and hear preaching and then just leave and forget about it, not even on purpose, not even for necessarily bad reasons, but our days are often too busy, and we just heard a lot, and it's a lot on the mind, Lord. So I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, keep these things in our minds. You would bring them up tomorrow. You would bring them up later in the week. You would bring them up this afternoon, Lord, that you would not let us get away from your word and what it tells us. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our understanding and our love for you, and that you would continue to work in our lives as the power who allows us to work and intentionally live for you. And in Jesus' name, amen.